If there's somebody in your life today that you think, man, they are just so lost and so pagan and so carnal and so whatever, and I just don't see how God could do something with this situation. Friend, don't underestimate God. We're reading a book written by a man who persecuted, threw in jail, possibly executed Christians for being Christians. Look what God did with his life.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. No matter who you are or what you've done, the Bible declares that there is hope for everyone. Find out more as Pastor David continues in Romans 15 with his teaching, Hope. Here's David McGee.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive us? Well, he gave us a little a list of all the criteria that we needed to meet in order to have a relationship with him. And is that what he did? No. No, Jesus did everything to break down the wall that was between us. And this verse says we're supposed to receive one another like that. Now, let's understand, that is not our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is the moment we kind of meet somebody, so we begin to size them up. We begin to guess at what kind of person they are, maybe what they do for a living, where they live, what they drive, all these different things. And kind of, that is not Jesus. That's the world. The world says analyze people around you because one of them may be your enemy, one of them may hurt you, da-da-da-da-da-da. This verse says, receive one another as Christ received you. You see how Jesus receives us every Sunday morning when I give an invitation. And people respond. If you're here today and you're not sure you know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond at the end of this. And when people begin to respond, it's just a glorious thing. And it's awesome. As people begin to, and sometimes people timid and they're, oh, I don't know. Can you imagine if somebody begins that walk, me jumping down from a platform going, whoa, 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 wait a minute there, buddy. You can't just come to Jesus as you are. I need to have a little interview here before we just don't accept anybody. That's not what Jesus does. That's not what he did with me. And being honest, I thought, man, when I came to Jesus, I thought I was going to say no. That's not what he did. He accepted me and forgave me and built a relationship built upon mercy and grace with me. And that is our model in the church today. We should treat each other like we would treat Jesus. We should treat each other like we treat Jesus. That's a challenge, isn't it? Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Jesus said, Matthew 15:24, but he answered, he being Jesus, and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what Jesus said. Now, don't get offended at that. Understand that he was a prophesied Jewish Messiah. One of the things he was here to do is be a fulfillment of those prophecies. And in that, his large part of the focus was to the Jewish people when he was here. Now, that's not, he did minister some to Gentiles. We'll get into that in a second. But then Matthew 10:6, he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he was sending out the guys, he said, go to the house of Israel. Promised you to the Jews. There was a promise that the Messiah would come. And God keeps his promises. And he kept his promise about the Messiah. Now, did Jesus ever minister to somebody that was not a Jew? Absolutely, he did. A couple of occasions in the scripture, I'll give you one. Matthew 8:5-7 says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. That centurion was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. And yet Jesus ministered to him. Even in the beginning of the church, let's understand, Jesus turned to the disciples who were Jewish and said this, Luke 24:49, said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Was Jerusalem a Gentile city? No, it was a Jewish city. And Jesus said, stay here. Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Stay here. Leading to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Notice the priority. In Jerusalem first, then in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And if you follow the book of Acts parallels us exactly. Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7 are dealing exclusively with Jewish believers. As a matter of fact, when Gentiles wanted to come into the church, they had to have a meeting to figure out if they were going to allow us and under what circumstances. Now, I'm glad that meeting went well and we were allowed in. Now, you can sit here and go, well, it makes me feel bad. I'm not Jewish. Let's understand, a couple of chapters ago, it was speaking about being grafted in. God, again, was confirming his promise, his prophecy to the Jewish people. Why in God's plan did he do that? Well, he tells us it's not because they were smarter, wiser, better people. He just chose them. That's who he chose. And we can sit there and go, well, I don't know. It's just a little weird. Let me ask you a question. How did you hear about Jesus? God, in his divine plan, chose the Jewish people to give his word to shed and spread his word to all the people. Friend, let me assure you that at some point you heard the gospel from a Jewish person. Now, maybe you're going, well, no, I didn't. Well, Pastor David, I heard it from you. And you just said you're not Jewish. Where did I get the gospel from this book? Peter, Jew. Paul, Jew. Timothy, Jew. Matthew, Jew. John, Jew. This is where I received. In God's plan, he said to Jewish people, okay, I want you to spread the good news among the Gentiles and look at the marvelous job God did through them. So well that now the point, most people consider Christianity a Gentile religion. Now God has asked us as Gentiles to spread his word. So the baton has been shared at the very least. Let's read on though, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now we come into the picture. Because understand, even regarding what I just said, and the timeline, and stay in Jerusalem, Acts 24, be a witness in Jerusalem, Acts 1:8, and then at the timeline, 1:7, God's plan was always to reach Gentiles. Always. That was prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, if you will. New Living Translation, these last two verses. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. And he came so the Gentiles might also give glory to God for his mercies in them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. So there was a timeline that was followed. Jesus said, I came to the lost house of Israel. Was that permanent? No, that was temporary. It's part of his plan. And then the Jewish people would reach out to the Gentiles again. It's happened wonderfully. Paul is dealing with two groups of people, the Gentiles, the Jews, and he's doing so beautifully. And he says, Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy to the Jewish people. He turns around and he goes, and he came for the Gentiles. It doesn't say that for God so loved the Gentiles that he gave his only begotten son, that God so loved the Jews he gave his only begotten son. It says for God so loved the world. Life lesson here, Jesus came for everybody. Jesus came for everybody. Friend, there was a time in my life when people looked at me and they thought, man, there is no hope in God for him. They underestimated God. If there's somebody in your life today that you think, man, they are just so lost and so pagan and so carnal and so whatever, and I just don't see how God could do something with this situation. Friend, don't underestimate God. We're reading a book written by a man who persecuted, threw in jail, possibly executed Christians for being Christians. Look what God did with his life. To reveal himself through these things. Again, these two factions, and going back to the book of Romans, while it was written and whatnot, Acts chapter 1, 18, verse 1 and 2 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So Claudius was Caesar, and he kicked out the Jewish people. That left the Gentile Christians. Then Nero allowed the Jewish people to come back, and so there's that faction going on, because now the church had been totally Gentile. Now the Jewish Christians come back, and they're all looking at each other going, I don't like you. They wanted to divide over these issues. Now, this quote is from Psalm 18:49 in this verse. The next few verses are going to be quoting the Hebrew scriptures. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Sometimes there's a slight difference between what you read there and in your English Bible, the verse reference you read. Usually that's because they're referring to the Septuagint, which I don't want to bore you with all the details. But basically, the Hebrew scriptures were rewritten in Greek, and they were the most common version of the Hebrew scriptures. And so most of the times when the New Testament refers to the Old Testament, it's referring to the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew scriptures. Your Bible is the English version of the Hebrew scriptures. So sometimes there's slight difference, not anything in any major theological treatise or anything like that.
You've been listening to Cross the Bridge. We'll return to David's study in Romans in just a moment. But first, I would like to let you know about a new product that we're excited about here at Cross the Bridge. Each year, David McGee spends countless hours combing through the Bible in preparation to teach God's Word. This is clearly seen every week as he proclaims the amazing truths found in the Bible to his home church and through the radio ministry. That's why this month we want you to be blessed by some of our favorite teachings from this year with the Cross the Bridge Best of 2013. These three powerful teachings will help you to live victoriously in Christ through a better understanding of who Jesus really is. The Best of 2013 is our gift to you this month when you give to Cross the Bridge. Your gift will be used to reach countless people with the gospel, while also encouraging other believers to stand firm in the faith. To help us take God's Word to the world, please contact us at 877-458-5508 or visit us online at crossthebridge.com. Now let's return to our verse-by-verse study of Romans.
Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This is Deuteronomy 32:43, and I give it to you in the New Living Translation. In another place it is written, rejoice, O you Gentiles, along with his people, the Jews. Paul's saying, you know what? Get over it. Praise God together. Rejoice with his people. Let's go to verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Now, here's the cool thing. When we as Gentiles are worshiping God, we're fulfilling Bible prophecy. When we're in here and we're singing together and we're worshiping the Lord, that was prophesied in the Bible. Now, we tend to go, yeah, well, you know, it's what we do. No. Wait a minute. It was prophesied in the Hebrew scriptures that Gentiles would come to what at that time was mostly a Jewish God. Outside the nation of Israel, not a lot of people believed in God. The God of what? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we refer to him still. The fact that so many Gentiles have come into the church, again, in prophecy. The fact that this morning, because there's people in here that are Jewish who believe in Yeshua as the Mashiach, Jesus as the Messiah, we're worshiping together. Guess what? Another fulfillment of Bible prophecy. As we worship together. How cool is that? And you just thought you were coming in here singing. Now, this reference is from Psalm 117 in verse 11. It comes from 117 verse 1. And this is actually the whole chapter. It's not a long chapter. It says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So, if you ever only have a couple minutes and you want to read a whole chapter, go to Psalm 117. There's only two verses. Did you read today? Man, I read a whole chapter, dude. The shortest, hey, let me give you something. This is kind of interesting, and you got to be careful. You don't want to start a new religion over the numbers that you find in the Bible, but occasionally there's some pretty cool stuff. Let me throw something at you. The shortest chapter in the whole Bible is Psalm 117. That psalm that this verse refers to, okay? The longest chapter in the whole Bible is Psalm 119. The middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118. Gets better. There's 594 chapters before Psalm 18. There's 594 chapters after Psalm 118. When you add 594 together twice, you get 1,188, or let me say it a different way, 118:8. Where's the middle verse in the entire Bible? Psalm 118, verse 8. Somebody up there is thinking, is that happenstance? That just can't be a coincidence mathematically. It just, odds are stacked against that coming out. So what does Psalm 118:8 have? What kind of message? Kind of interesting. Is it better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man? That's a good little message for us, isn't it? Again, let's understand, when God's writing prophecy, when he's doing stuff like this, he's not just, you know, doing guesswork. When Jesus was prophesied as the Messiah, God was speaking from what he knew Jesus already to be. Jesus is not guessing at the future. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. Now again, we read this and we tend not to think of the significance. Verse 4 talks about hope. Verse 13 talks about hope. Where is our hope? Our hope is in Jesus. And we go, yeah, okay. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, prophesied by Jewish scriptures, hung out with the Jewish disciples. And yet now, we're following him. Paul, in these writings, he gives three verse references, from Deuteronomy, which is the law, from Psalms, which is the writings, and from the prophets, this is Isaiah in verse 12. So he hits the writings, the prophets, the law. And he's speaking to the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers who had gotten, we can't do that, and you can't do this, and shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that. You know, and it's still going on today. Gentiles look at Jewish believers and they go, well, you know, if you believe in Messiah, you can't keep your feast and you can't keep doing all those things. And the Jewish people, of course, were looking back and going, well, if you're going to believe in Messiah, you need to keep the feast and keep all the Levitical. Man, we love to argue. We do. I do. I'll admit that. Some stuff's worth arguing about. Some is not. You know, I've got great friends that are Jewish believers in the Messiah, and they have chosen to keep Levitical laws. They've chosen to keep the feast. I'm okay with that. As a matter of fact, you know, I've gained insight into looking at the feast and celebrating the feast. The problem comes when a Jewish person looks at the Gentile and says, you have to keep the feast if you're going to believe in Jesus. That becomes a problem. The other problem happens when a Gentile looks at a Jewish believer and says, if you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to stop doing the feast. You have to stop trying to keep Levitical law. You can't do that. And Paul is dealing with this, and he's saying, no. This is happening here, and you know what? I'm going to be bold enough to say it's not gotten better in the last 2,000 years. Paul's dealing and saying, hey, let's quit arguing about stuff that, you know, let's finish up with verse 13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope. Look how God is described in these passages. The God of, look at verse 5, the God of patience, the God of comfort. And now in verse 13, the God of hope. The God of hope. We touched on this a couple weeks ago, but the one thing that seems to be missing in lives today, especially among those who don't know Jesus as their Messiah, is hope. Don't have hope. Now, when I say hope, I'm not talking about I hope it works out. I hope it's going to be okay. I'm talking about hope as in the assurance that it's going to be okay. You're just not sure when. That kind of hope. And sad to say that many Christians don't have that hope. They have more of the, well, hope it works out. Hope it's going to be okay. how you doing? I'm just holding on, brother. Well, what do you mean just holding on? I'm just hoping to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Now, I understand that on some days more than others, but we have a quiet assurance, and that kind of quiet assurance, friend, should keep us from being anxious about all the little differences that we have with one another. It's so cool. It's such a God thing to look out here Sunday morning and you see some people that are, you know, dressed more in business casual, kind of some suit, some coat, some ties, you know? And then you see some people that, you know, they ain't in a suit, they're t-shirt, shorts, tats, earrings, whatever. And we're all worshiping together. That's God. I don't know if you've taken the time to stop and consider when the Lord sees us all worshiping together and not looking at each other going, what's he got those earrings in for? Why is he wearing a coat? But we're just worshiping together and focusing on Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. You know why? Because that doesn't happen outside the supernatural move of God. It's a good thing. God of hope. The New Living Translation in this verse, Paul says, and this is kind of the end of his theological treatise in the book of Romans here. It says, so I pray that God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll read that again in the New Living Translation. So I pray that God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace. Do you think God is able to keep you happy and full of peace and give you hope? Absolutely. So what's going on when you walk around and you're not filled with peace and you're not filled with hope? We walk through our life and we go, oh, it's my peace. I'm walking through. Oh, and here's trouble. Oh, my goodness. This is this bill that I wasn't expecting, or this thing happening at work, or this relationship. You know what? I'm just going to give my peace to that. I don't have much peace anymore. If you're sitting here today and you know Jesus as your Savior and you don't have peace, friend, in love, you've given your peace to something. What did you give it to? Maybe you gave it to the claim of the world that they could give you temporary peace and satisfaction. Oh, and they can. Short-lived little things, sometimes chemical, sometimes not chemical, sometimes situation, sometimes a retirement account, whatever. But that's a temporary, non-lasting peace. God can give you true and lasting peace. And he wants to do that. But friend, you can give that peace away. And when you lack peace, you need to ask yourself, what did I give my peace to? When you get in the middle of a situation, you go, well, oh, did you hear about such and such? So and so gave your peace away. God wants to give you peace. Now, why is this in here in this section of scripture? Because you know how often we give our peace away? I don't like the way he does that. We give our peace away. Well, you know, I really think in our church we ought to do this differently, and I'm not happy with the way that's going. You give your peace away. Jesus paid a very high price to give you peace. Friend, be careful what you give your peace to. I say that Jesus paid such a price for our peace because he did, literally, pay a price. Why? Because Romans earlier says that we were at war with God. At war. Not that we had slight disagreements or there was this little, he just needed to straighten us out a little bit. No. We were at war with God. Every one of us. But Jesus died on the cross to break down that wall. He died for our sins that we could not only be forgiven, but filled with joy, filled with his Holy Spirit, filled with his peace. Friend, if you lack peace today, let me assure you, it is not God's fault. God offers you everything, peace, joy, forgiveness, in that he offers himself. And if in the midst of all this stuff the world is going through and maybe you find yourself in, you can know peace in the midst of that storm if you know the Prince of Peace. But let me assure you, if you don't know the Prince of Peace, any peace that you have or will have is temporary and is not lasting. And it will slip through your fingers like the shifting sands of the society and culture. But it doesn't have to be like that. the God of peace, the God of patience, the God of comfort is here today for you.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If this was your first time praying that prayer with Pastor David, we would love to hear from you. You can call us toll-free at 877-458-5508 to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Also, if you contact us this month, we will send you the Cross the Bridge Best of 2013 for your gift of any amount. If you've ever wondered how we can walk in the full power of God's Spirit, then this new product is just for you, and we'll send it to you as a way of saying thanks for your donation. You can give any time by calling us toll-free at 877-458-5508. That's 877-458-5508. Or go online to crossthebridge.com. While there, make sure to sign up for the free email devotional. That's just one more way we can bless you in your walk with Christ. Again, that website is crossthebridge.com. Thank you for listening, and I pray you'll join us next time as we cross the bridge.